Welcome to the Pursuing Faith podcast, where we explore questions of faith, doubt, and life. I am your host, Dominic Doan. Hey everyone, and welcome to today's episode of Pursuing Faith. I'm so thankful you guys are tuning in today, that you're listening to this. We're grateful for your support and prayers of this ministry. And we're going to have a lot of fun today because we're in this series I've called Questions. And we've been looking at some of the commonly asked questions that we hear from you guys. These are questions that come up during conferences or speaking events or things that you guys message in or email in. And today's one is huge. Here it is. Is there a conflict between faith and science? Do we have to abandon science to be a follower of Jesus? Has science displaced the need for God? Has science buried God? Now, many people would answer that question with an emphatic yes, because we live in a moment where there is this widespread cultural assumption that you have to choose between science and faith. It's kind of the air that we breathe right now, that at its core, there's this pervasive belief that science and faith are mutually exclusive. And we get this from so many different sources. Now, as many of you know, I wasn't born in America. I was born in England. But moving to America, I was introduced to this show called The Simpsons. Now, I didn't really watch it growing up, but I had a lot of friends who loved it. And a few years ago, I came across this episode, I think it was in the 9th season, where Lisa found a fossil on an archaeological dig with her class. Maybe you remember this. And some of her classmates were religious. And they saw this fossil, this pile of bones, and they insisted that they were from an angel, a deceased angel. But Lisa was unconvinced, and it led to this huge controversy, which then led to a riot and violence. And finally, there's a court order requiring the angry religious mob to keep a safe distance away so that science could proceed. And it turns out, of course, that it wasn't an angel, but it was a creative publicity stunt for a local mall. And it worked. In fact, the episode ends with a vigorous shopping spree. Yay for science is kind of the message from that episode. And it's a familiar narrative, isn't it? We're told in so many different ways in our culture that religion stands in the way of science. Science moves us forward. Religion holds us back. Religion is unpredictable, but science is methodical. Religion sees the divine in everything, but science looks for the facts. Religion and science, we're told, are at war. And it's absolutely stunning to me how many people have kind of imbibed and taken in this worldview. In fact, there's a philosopher, his name is Alvin Plantinga. And in one of his books, he says, like it or not, there is and has been, at any rate, apparent conflict. Many Christians, he writes, have at least the vague impression that modern science is somehow unfriendly to religious belief. For other believers, it is less a vague impression than a settled conviction. In other words, he says, this is how many people think. That there is a war between faith and science, and you have to choose between one or the other. Now, where did we get this idea from? Now, this is where we get into a huge backstory. Historians call this the conflict thesis. And to understand some of its history, you have to go back, I don't know, 300 years or so to the 1700s in Europe, who at that time was undergoing a seismic shift in its understanding of the world. So this is during the Enlightenment, and of course, those ideas were marked by a sharpening cynicism towards authority, superstition, theology. Then you have the Scientific Revolution, which shattered popular views of cosmology. And it was in that time that people really began to question the role of religion. They questioned the church and all that it stood for. The church was perceived as an enemy of progress, kind of a relic of a bygone era. And this way of thinking is found all over the writers and thinkers of the Enlightenment. For example, the French philosopher Jean d'Alembert. He argued that civilization needed to renounce the church and embrace rationalism and scientific thought. His words were eagerly embraced by a public that at that time, especially in France, was disenchanted with religion, its wars, politics, scandal, and control. Now, a few years later, there's this historian, his name was Andrew Dickinson White, and he actually made a declaration. He said that science was gradually displacing religion and would soon, check this out, usher in a new and progressive age. So he said, look, the war between science and religion is essentially over. Science has won. He said there's going to be a conflict, but ultimately, the scientific would win out. And again, this kind of thinking just scorched its way into Western European thought and consciousness. Enlightenment thinkers, they disputed cherished beliefs. Then, of course, you have the rise of people who began to question the word of God and the historicity of Adam and Eve, Noah's flood, the authenticity of Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, nothing was sacred. Descartes, he even questioned reality itself before concluding that the basis of reality begins with our mind. You remember that famous saying, cogito ergo sum in Latin, I think, therefore I am. Now, all of that kind of set the stage for where we are in 21st century America. In fact, Pew Research Center recently conducted a poll. And what they discovered is that 55% of Americans believe that there is a conflict between science and religion, and that only 39% believe that the two are, quote, mostly compatible. So again, 55% of Americans say, yeah, there is a battle, there is a war between science and religion, and you have to pick your side. Now, here's what's so ironic to me, here's what's so fascinating, is that the people who promote the idea that science and faith are incompatible are in many cases coming to the same conclusion from opposite perspectives in their worldviews. For example, on one side, you have some groups and organizations, churches within the Christian community who kind of implicitly or explicitly advocate the view that science is the enemy of faith. So if there's a new scientific discovery, it's looked at with immediate suspicion. And for many, many Christians, they've kind of taken in this assumption that science and God are incompatible. But here's what's so ironic, is you have people on the other side who aren't Christians, those in the atheist community, who are actually saying the exact same thing. So, for example, about a decade ago, my family and I, we lived in Oxford. There was a professor there. His name was Peter Atkins. He's a chemist. He's considered one of the quote-unquote new atheists. And this was one of his major talking points, that science and religion are at war, that you have to choose between one or the other. In fact, in one of his books, check out what he says, quote, science and religion cannot be reconciled. Religion, he says, has failed, and its failures should stand exposed. Science, with its currently successful pursuit of universal competence, should be acknowledged king. Now, that's such an interesting line, its successful pursuit of universal competence. So, in his view, the war's over. Right? This is very much an Enlightenment way of thinking. Science, he says, has won. And basically, he's saying, if you're a Christian, then you're deluded, you're stupid. Jerry Coyne, he's from the University of Chicago. He kind of echoes this same point. Again, in one of his books, he says this, science and religion are competitors in the business of finding out what is true about our universe. These areas are incompatible in precisely the same way and in the same sense that rationality is incompatible with irrationality. Now, again, check out the harsh nature of this quote. According to Jerry Coyne, he says, "Not only are religion and science incompatible, but those who believe in religion are irrational." So the vast majority of those who listen to this podcast are followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm so thankful you're listening. And I'm so thankful that your heart is open to who Jesus is and the gospel. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there are some people who would look at our worldview and say, not only are you wrong, you're irrational, you're deluded. Kind of reminds me of the Jewish mystic Baal Shem Tov. And he once told a story of a deaf man who stepped into this town square. As he stepped into it, it turns out there was a violinist who was playing beautifully on one of the streets. And the villagers, they were swept up into the moment because he was such a good violinist. They're dancing and moving and swaying to the melody. And the deaf man who had just walked into the village, he's watching all this bewildered. He's like, what is going on? Because all he sees is a bunch of people dancing. And he eventually walked away, deciding that those villagers were deluded. Do you know, for many, many people, that's how they view you. That's how they view me, the Christian worldview. They think, hey, if you believe in God, if you're a Christian, you're mad, you're insane, you're irrational. There are many people who don't understand why we dance to the melody. So what we see today is this, what I think is a false dichotomy. What we see today is a polarized view that you have to choose between God and science. So here's the question. What do we do with this? As followers of Jesus, what should our posture be towards science? In the midst of all these culture wars, how do we move forward in an intellectually honest and yet biblically viable way? So what I want to do is I want to share with you three observations, three thoughts about this. And by the way, this is by no means exhaustive. There is so much that can be said, that should be said on this topic. My goal in this podcast is I want to open up a big can of worms and then get the conversation started. And if you want to go deeper, I'd encourage you check out the show notes. We're going to have a list there of book recommendations and resources that will take this further and really I found to be so helpful and thought-provoking. What should our posture be then towards science? Three thoughts. Number one, we need to recognize the limitations of science. Number two, we celebrate the discovery of science. And number three, we engage the deeper issue of worldview. So let's start with the first one. We recognize the limitations of science. You see, as amazing and beautiful and exciting as science is, we also need to be humble and realize that there are some things that science is inadequate to address. There are some things that science simply cannot prove in the lab. For example, science cannot prove to us that love is better than hate, that altruism is better than selfishness, that forgiveness is better than revenge, that hope is better than despair, that we are free to make moral choices, that there is such a thing as meaning or purpose, that country music is just wrong. I'm just kidding about that point. But there are things about our humanity that we all know are true, but lie outside the domain of science. So let me illustrate here. I've got a cup of tea. And if you were to ask me, why is this cup of tea warm? There's two different kinds of explanations. There's the scientific explanation. I could say, well, because in the microwave, the water is drawn into this heating housing, and because of the electrical elements and kinetic theory, atoms are bumping into one another at a faster rate, causing an increase in energy. Right? I could go on like that. And that's one answer, sure. It's a scientific answer. But the answer that most of us are looking for is deeper than that. If you're to say, why is a cup of tea warm? Well, the real reason has to do with purpose. It has to do with meaning. The reason it's warm is because I'm in my basement and it feels like 20 below and I don't want to get pneumonia. And so I heated up the tea so that I would feel good as I record this podcast. You see, there's two different kinds of answers to that question. Why is the tea warm? One answer is scientific and mechanistic. The other answer has to do with purpose and intention. The point is that science, even though it's helpful and it has incredible explanatory power, at the end of the day, it can only take us so far. There has to be another layer of explanation. There's an astrophysicist. His name is Robert Jastrow. He put it this way. He said, at this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. I love that quote because what he's saying is there are limits to what science can tell us. Think about what science is for a second. In fact, you do a Google search and it defines science as the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. So that's what science is. Science tells us what the world is like. Science pulls things apart, right? Whether it's through the telescope or the microscope, science unmasks the machinery of the natural world. It probes and seeks and investigates and asks. But faith, religion, gives us another perspective that is just as crucial. It tells us what the world means. It puts things back together. It unmasks the creator of the natural world. You see, science tells us part of the story, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the amazing discoveries of science. I'm so thankful for things like the satellite image that maybe you saw of that explosion in Tonga, and to see, wow, this is what's happening on our planet, and our heart breaks for those who are in that area. And at the same time, we're in awe. Wow, we can't believe that here we are thousands of miles away and we can see an eruption like that. Why? Because of science, because of technology, because of advancement. Science is amazing. It reveals and enriches our perception of reality. It opens our eyes to the complexity and splendor of the world. But science cannot tell us why it takes our breath away. We can be in awe when we see that satellite image of a volcanic eruption, but science can't explain why our hearts feel empathetic, why our hearts break when we see suffering or struggle in the world. According to the rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he wrote this. He said, science analyzes, religion integrates. Science tells us what is. Religion tells us what ought to be. Science describes. Religion beckons, summons, calls. Science sees objects. Religion speaks to us as subjects. Science practices detachment. Religion is the art of attachment, self to self, soul to soul. Science sees the underlying order of the physical world. Religion hears the music beneath the noise. Science is the conquest of ignorance. Religion is the redemption of solitude. So in the question, is there a conflict between faith and science? I think we need to start there. We recognize the limits of science. But let's talk about the second point now. Number two, we need to celebrate the discoveries of science. You see, I would argue that far from being anti-scientific, and this, again, this is the view that so many people have about Christians and Christianity and religion, is that it's anti-scientific. But I would argue the opposite is true. I would argue that Christianity encourages and welcomes science. What do you mean? Well, when you study history, did you know that some of the most prominent scientists were passionate theists? They believed in God. And in many cases, it was their belief in God that motivated their science. For example, Galileo, he's called the father of modern science. This is what he said, quote, "I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forego their use." Or Johannes Kepler, who discovered the laws of planetary motion. He was a believer in God. Blaise Pascal, Robert Boyle, the founder of modern chemistry, Isaac Newton, who laid the foundation for classical mechanics, Michael Faraday, who was responsible for modern uses of electricity, Charles Babbage, who invented the concept of a programmable computer. He was essentially the Steve Jobs of the 1800s. He believed in God. Gregor Mendel, the founder of the science of genetics, Lord William Kelvin. Don't you love that his name was Lord? He was a mathematician and physicist. This is what he said. "If you study science deep enough and long enough, it will force you to believe in God." Now, we're just going through this list. And when you look at this list of influential scientists throughout history, what you find is that their belief in God, far from being a hindrance to science, was actually the main inspiration for it. You know, John Lennox, he talks about Isaac Newton. And when Isaac Newton discovered the laws of gravitation, he didn't say, "Oh, wonderful, now I don't need God." No, when Isaac Newton discovered the laws of gravitation, he said the opposite. He said, "What a wonderful God to have invented this." In fact, when he wrote his Principia Mathematica, in the introduction to that book, he says, "My goal is to point people to God." You see, for hundreds of years, it was the belief in a creator that animated and informed scientists to do their work. For hundreds of years, Christians believed God has given us two books. One book, and this comes from Immanuel Kant, by the way, one book is the book of nature. The other is the book of scripture. So you have God's world and God's word. And when you bring these two together, you discover breathtaking insight into the beauty of who God is. Or in the words of Kepler, he says, "When you do science, you are thinking God's thoughts after him." Now, this isn't to say that there weren't moments of significant tension between science and the institutional church. Absolutely. I mean, we could talk about the belief in the flat earth, Copernicus, et cetera, et cetera. But by and large, the posture that believers had towards science in the ancient world was celebration. Christians were the spearhead, the catalyst for scientific discovery. And even to this day, many influential scientists are believers in God. I think of Francis Collins, used to be the director of the National Institute of Health, the former head of the Human Genome Project. He won a Nobel Prize. He wrote a book called The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. He makes the argument that the more we study the universe, whether through the microscope or telescope, the more it points to a creator God. You see, the more we learn and discover and grow in our scientific discoveries, I think it points us towards God, not away from God. This is why David in the Psalm says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I think this is why, of all people, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should celebrate the discovery of the sciences. Now, we shouldn't see science as an obstacle to faith, but an invitation to worship the God who made science. We should insist on a world in which the richness of theology claims its place alongside the capacities of science. We should encourage people not to withdraw from science, but to embrace it as an opportunity for theological reflection and mission. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Paul says, "All things are yours." What an interesting line. You see, everything about God's creation is an invitation for us to discover, to learn, to grow, whether biology, chemistry, physiology, neurology, psychology, all things are yours. We shouldn't abandon these things. We celebrate them because if God is the ocean, then science is the vessel that explores the depths of his beauty and creativity. And this is why you see these themes of exploration and curiosity and asking questions all throughout the Bible. I mean, this is everywhere. This is very much a rabbinic mode of being. The rabbis love to ask questions. In the book of Psalms, David loved to ask questions. The book of Habakkuk, I was reading recently. The name Habakkuk, by the way, means wrestler. He loved to ask questions. Jesus, when he called his disciples, it was an invitation to discover, right? His first words to his disciples were, "Come and follow me." To say yes to Jesus is to say yes to a life of unending discovery. Christianity is a journey, an adventure, a quest. And so Jesus, the way he led his disciples forward was by encouraging exploration through inquiry. In fact, you guys know this, questions were his primary mode of facilitating growth in their life. Do you realize that more than 300 times in the Gospels, Jesus asks people questions? Matthew 9:28, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Luke 18:41, "What do you want me to do for you?" John 21:17, "Do you love me?" Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Matthew 8:26, "Why are you so afraid?" That's a good question. Or Mark 8:29, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus peppered his followers with a dazzling array of questions. And as they thought about them and responded to them, they had to honestly evaluate and open up their hearts. The questions challenged their presuppositions, equipped them with truth, and led them into a robust, more authentic faith. And then Jesus invited his disciples to ask him questions, and they did. In fact, did you know, more than 180 times people asked Jesus questions about life, suffering, finances, relationships, the kingdom of God. Sometimes Jesus answered very directly, but most of the time, how did he answer their questions? With more questions, right? Again, this is a very rabbinic thing to do. And the point I'm making here is that God wants us to inquire and learn and grow. And this is one of the beautiful things about science. You know, in 1944, a guy by the name of Isidore Isaac Rabi, he became a Nobel laureate for his discovery of nuclear magnetic resonance. And he was once asked about his success, and he attributed his success, this is so cool, to the way that his mother greeted him after school. He said, you know, most mothers would ask their children, "Did you learn anything today?" But he said, "My mom, when I got home from school, she asked me, 'Did you ask a good question today?'" And he said, that is what made all the difference. You see, that's how Jesus led his disciples, this ethos of openness and curiosity. And I share all that to say this: for hundreds of years, followers of Jesus understood that. They recognized that a static faith is a contradiction, but a vibrant faith pushes fiercely into the unknown. And this is where science can be such a beautiful thing, because we're learning and growing and we're celebrating the beauty, the intricate nature of this world that God has made. So number one, we recognize the limitations of science. Number two, we celebrate the discovery of science. And here's the third point, and this point is so important. We engage the deeper issue of worldview. You see, this is the central argument of Alvin Plantinga. I quoted him earlier. And in one of his books, he talks about the so-called conflict between science and faith. And he argues that many times that conflict is just a smokescreen for something far deeper. He argues that the real issue that divides people isn't science, but it's worldview. It's not faith versus science. Rather, it's theism versus materialism. Now, C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, most of you have probably read that book or are familiar with that book, but he talks about this. He has this line there. He says, "Ever since men were able to think, they have been wondering what this universe really is and how it came to be there." Now, some people kind of bristle when he says, "ever since men were able to think." Why does he just say men? And some would answer, well, it's because women have always been able to think, right? But you got to keep in mind, he wrote this over 70 years ago. Some of the language is a bit dated. But he says, look, ever since people were able to think, they've been wondering what this universe is and how it came to be there. He then argues that there are essentially two worldviews. There's the materialistic worldview, and in a materialist worldview, the universe is a closed system. There's no meaning, no hope, no ultimate justice. But then in a religious worldview, we believe that behind the universe is a mind, or what the Gospel of John calls a logos. We believe that behind it all is meaning, purpose. We believe that there is a creator, or according to Colossians, right? There is someone who holds it all together. And Lewis, he makes this fascinating point that your worldview actually impacts your life. And this is what Alvin Plantinga talks about, that your worldview will impact the way that you interpret science and even the way that you do science. You see, this is why, as followers of Jesus, our struggle ultimately isn't against science. The real issue is that of worldview. Or we could put it this way, what a person believes about God matters. It shapes your story. It gives meaning to the chaos of experience. It defines your trajectory. It inspires your action. And this is true of theism. This is also true of materialism, atheism, agnosticism. But here's the beauty of belief in God. Here's the beauty of a theistic worldview, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, not only can you embrace science and celebrate it, wow, this is incredible. Look at this discovery. Look at this satellite image. Look at this telescope. Look at this microscope. Look at all this technology. We can celebrate that, but we can also celebrate what lies beyond the realms of science. When science is done, meaning is the question that remains. Richard Swinburne, he's from Oxford, and he's a philosopher, brilliant thinker. He says, "I believe science explains, and I postulate God to explain why science explains." That's so good. Let me read it again. He says, "I believe science explains, I postulate God to explain why science explains." C.S. Lewis, he said, "In science, we have been reading only the notes to a poem. In Christianity, we find the poem itself." You see, that's what we get to invite people into. The poem, right? It's the dance. That is what we get to share in our neighborhoods, our workplace, our cities. This is what we get to tell people. Look, there is a poem. There is something beautiful and artistic and dynamic that God is doing in the world. That there is more to life than just two-dimensional materialism. There is purpose, meaning, hope. There is a God who not only made this world, but who is deeply in love with this world. There is a God who desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, is there a conflict between science and Christianity? In a word, no. There's the answer. You're like, Dom, you could have made this podcast a lot shorter. There isn't a conflict. Science and Christianity are two vital perspectives that allow us to see the universe in three-dimensional depth. Science takes things apart to explain how they work. Christianity puts things together to explain what they mean. Science tells us what is. Christianity tells us what ought to be. Science reveals the underlying order of the physical world. It's amazing to study. But Christianity hears the music beneath the noise. You see, I think far from being at war with one another, they complement one another. They feed off one another. They provide clarity and perspective and beauty. So I leave you with this quote. It's from Immanuel Kant. We mentioned him earlier. He said, "Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe. The starry heavens above and the moral law within." Well, I hope this episode has been thought-provoking and encouraging for you guys. As always, we'd love to hear from you. If you have any thoughts or feedback, or if you like this podcast, leave us a review. That really helps get the word out. And may the Lord bless you and keep you as you follow Jesus and pursue faith.